You know, they say that music is the medium of memories. Aren't you amazed at how you can hear a song and it can take you back 30 years or 20 years or whatever, and you can remember time and place and what you were doing? And that song, my wife used to rock our children when they were little, and she would sing Blessed Assurance to them, and it got locked into their memory, and that brings back some sweet memories when our children were little. But more than that, it brings back wonderful memories of a great Savior, doesn't it? And the assurance that He gives to folks like us. We need assurance, don't we? We need the confidence that only He can give. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents. And he sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper when the professor thought he'd have some fun with the lad. Young man, said the professor, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big, shiny apple. The boy thought for a moment and then replied, Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. Amen. It's a wise little boy, isn't it? On the top of your outline, I just have noted the omnipotence of God. You know what omnipotence means? It's one of His many attributes. Means He's all powerful. The psalmist said in Psalm 62, all power belongs to who? Belongs to God. He delegates it. He gives mankind power to do certain things. He gave Lucifer, who's now Satan, power to do certain things. He gave angels power to do certain things. But all power comes from who? Comes from Him, doesn't it? In Job chapter 42, it says He has the power to do everything. Let me just do a little recitation here for you for just a moment. Hebrews 11:3 says that He has the power, and He did, to speak the worlds into being without nothing or out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He spoke. There wasn't any bang, folks. The Lord spoke it into existence. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told He had the power to create the first man, Adam, out of what? Out of dirt. Out of the dust of the ground. And then He took a rib from His side and created, woe, man. He's all powerful. In Exodus 14, we're told that He parted the Red Sea for the Israelites as Moses stretched out his staff so that they wouldn't be wiped out by the Egyptian army. And then when the Egyptian army chased them through the Red Sea, it came back and wiped out the whole Egyptian army. Why? Because God's powerful. All power belongs to Him. As you read through the Old Testament, He raised the widow of Zarephath's son from the dead. He raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. When they threw a dead body into Elisha's tomb, when they were on the run, the dead body touched the bones of Elisha, and what? He got up and walked away. Why? Because of the power of God. You go to the New Testament, He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Dorcas through Paul's ministry from the dead. When Jesus bowed His head and said, it is finished, and the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, you know what happened? people got up from their graves, saints got up from their graves, and we're told they walked into Jerusalem, and people saw their dead loved ones raised from the dead. Why? Because of the power of God. And then, last but not least, who did he raise from the dead? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He asked Job from a whirlwind, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut the sea in with doors? Can you tell me, Job? So that the seas can come this far and no further. Who did that? Who commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place?" He said, "Have the gates of death been revealed to you as they have to me? Have you entered, Job, the treasury of the snow and of the hail?" Job, who is it that put wisdom in the mind or gives understanding to the heart? Job, who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Job, everything under heaven is mine. Even the psalmist, listen to this. In Psalm 147, he said, he calls all the stars by name. The next time we have a clear night, go outside and look. Take your children outside and look. And look at the stars. And the Lord has named every one of them, and he calls them by name. Why? Because he's all powerful. And yet he knows the hairs of our head. Would you agree with me that our God is powerful? That all power belongs to him? Well, in this passage, Paul makes an interesting statement. Look at Romans 16, verse 25, just the first part of that verse. "Now to him who is able," and I put in parentheses, I'm not messing with God's word, that's the King James translation. "Now to him who is of power," the King James says. The New King James says, "who is able." To do what? Everybody say it. That's weak. Everybody say it. Does God, who does all these things, and I could have gone on and on and on and on, does he have the power to establish you and I? This is how Paul closes this amazing letter. And I appreciate our praise team today because they just sang one praising song after another, and Kim and I talked about it this week, and that's what Paul's doing in this closing passage. He's just giving God glory and giving him praise for who he is and what he's done. So, take your outline. God be praised for his power to establish. First of all, Paul's friends by the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a list of them. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. I'm just going to identify them. But he's greeting. He's sending greetings from brothers in Christ with him to the Roman Christians. And he starts out in verse 21 by saying, "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. Notice, Tertius, who wrote this epistle." What does that mean? I'll mention that in a moment. "We greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city there in Corinth, evidently was saved under Paul's ministry. A powerful man. He greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let me just go down this list for a moment and just mention some things about these folks. Timothy, you know, Paul wrote letters to Timothy. He's the first bishop of the Ephesian church. Paul led him to Christ. Paul called him a son in the faith. He is a son, and I'm like a father to him. And he told the Philippians, he said, I have no one who's more like-minded who will care for your state than my son in the faith, Timothy. Lucius was a native of Cyrene. He participated in commissioning Paul into the ministry. And it's possible, some theologians believe that this is another name for Luke, the physician who wrote Acts and the book of Luke. Jason was a convert from Thessalonica. Sosipater, he was a Berean who accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Tertius was, the Greek word is amanuensis. He was a secretary. Paul dictated this letter to Tertius and he wrote it. That's why he said what he did when he said he wrote this epistle. Paul dictated it to him and he sends his greeting. Gaius was a convert of Paul at Corinth. Evidently, the church met in his home. Erastus was a city treasurer, a prominent politician, evidently was saved under Paul's ministry. And last but not least was Quartus. Probably he was a slave. His name means four. And many slaves in that day, folks, were given numbers for their name. Hey, four, come here. But Paul said he's a brother in the Lord. And they all, Paul says, send grace to you all by the Lord Jesus Christ. What bound these folks together? What bound these folks in deep friendship together? Y'all, it was the power of the gospel, wasn't it? Show me a man's friends. Listen, you teenagers, listen. Show me a teenager's friends. Now, there's levels of friendship. There's acquaintances. But then there's deep, intimate friendships. You show me a man's friends, his deep, intimate friends, and I'll show you the man. You show me a teenager's friends. They're close friends. They're deep friends. And you'll get a mirror into what that teenager's like. These friends all had their lives changed by what? By the power of the gospel that Paul preached. And there was a bond and a knit there that's so strong. Do we not need strong Christian friends in the Lord to be established in our faith? Y'all have no idea. Someone told me that recently that, Denny, your courage makes me have courage. Well, let me tell you something. Your courage, many of you post things and you say things to me about how much preaching means to you, and something that was said or something that was done meant so much to you, and you don't realize. I want you to know I see them, even though I don't get on social media. My wife will read them to me. You give me courage. And when you say, Denny, God spoke through you, and God spoke through this word, and you established me. And so when I stand in this pulpit, I'm very aware that I have an audience of one, but I also have an audience here who need to be established. So I give back to you. And so when we talk about God's power to do all these amazing things that he's done in Scripture, he has the power to establish us. And boy, how good friends who've been changed by the gospel can help establish us. Is that not true? Well, God be praised for his power to establish, number two, the Christians at Rome by the message of the gospel. By the message of the gospel. Paul started the book of Romans with the message of the gospel. He ends the book of Romans with the message of the gospel. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. That's an interesting little phrase there. Let me ask you something. Can a message establish somebody? Do you remember meaningful messages you've gotten in the past from a loved one or a spouse or a boss or someone wrote you a note or and it was meaningful to you? But how about a message that can establish your life in this messed up, goofed up, sinful, evil world? Can a simple message establish us? As difficult as life is, can just a simple message establish us? Think about it for a moment. Paul says, now to him. Our praise team just sang it. God be praised. Now to him, God be praised. Who has all power. He is able. Y'all, it's the Greek word, dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. He's able. He's powerful. What? To establish you and I. What does the word establish mean? It's the Greek word sterizo. It means to make firm, to make stable, to firmly root somebody so they can't be blown here and there. Root us in what? Listen. To root the believer in all matters regarding salvation, spiritual growth or sanctification, and then one day take us all the way home and glorify us one day and make us complete and perfect like he is. God is able to establish you and I, to put our sins as far as the east is from west. What have we talked about in Romans all through this? The doctrine of justification. That God has the power to say not guilty. That if we put our faith and trust in his Son, in his perfect life, and his death on the cross and his resurrection to pay the penalty for our sin, if we are willing to turn from our selfish, self-centered living and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and you're not only Lord, you're my Lord, and I believe in you. God has the power to bring the gavel down in heaven and say, not only are you not guilty, it's as if you never sinned. You have now the righteousness of my Son. And when you and I stand before the Lord one day in judgment, I don't know if you thought about this, but you and I are going to stand there perfect. I'm going to stand there perfect, and so are you. Why? It's not because of anything I've done. I'm going to stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is perfection. So he can establish me and you. But not, he doesn't stop there. After we get saved, let's be honest here. The Christian life's tough. And anybody says it's not, has never been saved, or they're just ignorant, and they've never completely and totally committed to the Lordship of Christ. Because I want to tell you something. When you do, this is a war. Is God able to establish us? through the years of a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know what? The heat is picking up now, isn't it? The heat for Christians in America, the oven's getting turned up. And you know what I say to that? God be praised. Because you know what? There's a separation coming. And we're going to find out who's real and who's not. Let me tell you, after 58 years of walking with the Lord, I've been a Christian for 58 years. I can't tell you, particularly in my younger years, how many times I have failed. And just this recently in discipleship, someone cried out and said, "This is so hard. Am I going to make it?" I wish I had a dollar for every time that thought came out of my mouth. Am I going to make it? After I'd failed in a particular area for 100th time. And I've come back to the Lord one more time and claimed 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, which is written to Christians, by the way, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, praise God for that verse in the Bible. Praise God that it was written to Christians who foul up. And some of us have fouled up over and over and over and over and over and over again. And the only reason I knew I was a Christian, because it kept breaking my heart every time I fouled up. An unbeliever, it wouldn't break their heart. They'd wallow around in it and enjoy it, but I didn't. And yet God was able to establish me, and I'm here and I stand here boldly and in confidence with you guys. Why? Because God used those failures to say, Denny, you got to get on your knees and you got to get in the Word. Your mama can't do this for you. The preacher can't do this for you. Your discipler can't do this for you. Denny, you got to get on your knees and you got to get in the Word for yourself. And you know what? Finally, he got my attention. And when I got on my knees and got into the Word for myself, and I thank God for my disciples, I thank God for my parents and my mother, and I thank God for the preachers that I've sat under. But God used those failures. Guess what? He used those failures to establish me. If you can believe that. Because he used those failures to say, Denny, you can't do this without me. You can't do this without me. And the way that I've designed the Christian life, you still have a flesh to deal with. And there's a world that doesn't like you. And they don't like you because they didn't like me. And Denny, there is a real devil. And he wants to trip you up. So without me, you can do nothing. And finally, he turned the lights on in my Christian life. And I began to realize, you know what? God, through your word and through prayer and through brothers and sisters in Christ challenging me and sitting under preaching where the word of God is preached in power and accuracy, you will establish me, won't you? And I want to stand here and tell you today, he has. And I'm more confident in my Christian life than I've ever been. But folks, let me tell you something. You don't realize how much I failed in my younger years. You don't realize how much I failed as a young pastor. And I'm a preacher's kid. And I knew the truth. And yet I would fail miserably. And yet, God who's able didn't quit on me. And he won't quit on you. He means to establish you and I. And he has the power to do it, even in the midst of a whole bunch of failure. And then he won't stop there. He saves us. He sanctifies us. And then one day, and I'm looking forward to that day, he's going to glorify you and I. We're going to see him face to face, and guess what? We're going to be like him. We're going to be perfect. The battle's going to be over. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That day is coming a lot sooner than most of us think about or realize. Why? Because of the gospel message. And Paul said, look at that verse. He said, it's according to a message. It's according to my gospel. Was it a different gospel than Peter? Was it a different gospel than James? Was it a different gospel than Mark or John? No. What's he mean by that? Paul said, I didn't get it from anybody. Jesus appeared to me and gave me this gospel message. He revealed it to me. It's my gospel. That's what he means. That's what he means. I'm going to come back to that and ask you a very important question when we get to so what. God be praised for his power to establish, number three, the Christians of Rome by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. But Paul repeats himself. It's the preaching of a message, but that message has content, and the content is a person. The preaching of Jesus Christ, proclamation, preaching, to proclaim something. It's, y'all have probably heard this before, it's a herald. In that day it was a messenger with an important messenger from a head of state, and he would come into a town and proclaim, thus saith King whoever or whatever. Well, Paul's proclaiming the message of a king, isn't he? And it's the King Jesus. Jesus Christ is the content of the proclamation. Our message is about a person. Our message is not about moralism. Our message is not about being a good person. Our message is not about good deeds. Our message is not about what we do. The message, the gospel, is about a person, and it's Jesus Christ. Folks, that separates us from all the world's religions. It's not about our deeds and our works, which we talked about last week. It's not being a good moral person. It's a message of a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul started in Romans, you remember, he said it's the gospel of Christ in verse 16 of chapter 1. It's the power of God into salvation, the gospel of Christ. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, that we can have his righteousness. We don't have to establish our own. He'll give us his righteousness as a gift. Paul said in chapter 3 of Romans, he said it comes through faith in Christ Jesus. It's available to all sinners, Jew and Gentile. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says it's the free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember Paul told us in chapter 5, verse 1, it brings peace with God. When we accept the gospel, it brings peace with God. We have peace in our soul. I remember 3 years ago, a lady walked in my office and looked at me, had tears in her eyes, and looked at me. And she said, can you tell me how to find peace? Romans 5:1 tells us how to find peace. Having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel, when it's received, remember Paul said in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our lives. And what does he give us the power to do? And we start this journey of putting the deeds of the flesh to death. And yes, there'll be a lot of failure in it. And yes, there'll be two steps back before you take one step forward. God knew that. He knew all that. This battle's good. He meant it to be that way. That's where we learn the simple truth that by faith we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you remember what he told the Galatian Christians? How'd you start the Christian life? By faith. How are you going to live the Christian life? By faith. How do you strengthen your faith then? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The message of the gospel. The word of Christ. The word of God. The message about Christ. That's how the Lord establishes us. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21 there on your outline. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ or the gospel of Christ. God be praised for his power to establish the Christians in Rome. Look at number four. By the revelation of a mystery. Verse 25 says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What's a mystery? We're not talking about a mystery novel here, okay? Mystery is the Greek word mysterion. It's divine revelation. It doesn't come from human beings. Human beings write mystery novels. Mysterion, this is revelation. God has to reveal something to us. It's divine revelation, and in particular what Paul is saying here, it's hidden in former times in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament it's been made known to those in the people in the New Testament. It's been made known to us because it's been written down for us. Y'all, there's a bunch of mysteries in the Scripture. Things that were hidden from Old Testament saints or partially revealed to them, but not in fullness until the New Testament. For example, in 2 Thessalonians, you need to pay attention to this one because this one's got prophetic implications. The mystery of lawlessness. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, he's speaking specifically about the man of lawlessness who is the Antichrist. Do you ever remember in your growing up days, you adults, our society being more lawless than it is now? It's almost like our elected officials, our mayors, our governors, our senators, our congressmen. We want to defund the police. How ignorant is that? I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to appreciate how ignorant that is. What's going to happen? Lawlessness. You know what that tells me? The man of lawlessness is about to step on the scene. The Antichrist. He's going to be the father of it. He is the father of it. There's another mystery. The rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the rapture. This was a mystery. Old Testament saints didn't understand that, didn't know that. That's been revealed to us. There's another one. The mystery of Christ. God incarnate, taking on flesh and blood, Colossians 2:2. The mystery of the faith, the New Testament truth, 1 Timothy 3:9. And I could go on and on. There's other mysteries. But what's the one Paul talking about here? What's the one he's probably referencing here? It's the mystery that the Old Testament saints didn't understand, that Jews and Gentiles would one day be united in one body called the church. And it would be because of faith in the Messiah. He got very specific about it in Ephesians 3:6 when he said that the Gentiles, so in your outline there, should be fellow heirs of the same body with who? With the Jews, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. But you know what? The Lord had made known this truth in seed form in Genesis. The prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations, you remember? According to the commandment of the everlasting God. What's he talking about? He made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? In Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, folks. Y'all, we're living in a day where we've never seen leaders like ours today turn their back on Israel. And I'm just going to tell you what Abraham, what God told Abraham and promised him. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. The Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. And when you go into a voting booth, or you put somebody in authority, you need to know what they think about the Jews. You need to listen to their words about what they think about Israel. Is Israel perfect today? No. Most of them are atheists. Do they make terrible mistakes? Absolutely. I guarantee you, you watch. They're going to get blamed for what happened in Lebanon the other day. You just watch. No, they're not perfect. But they're still the apple of God's eye, and he's going to save them at the end of the tribulation. He's going to save a remnant of them. But he made a promise to Abraham, and he will keep it. And one of the things that I admire about the president that we have right now is he's made it very clear that he stands with the nation of Israel. So you know what? God's going to bless that. Does he have a lot of faults? Absolutely. Don't we all? But he has stood with the nation of Israel, and what we do too. And if you don't, you need to check your heart, because God said, I'll bless those who bless thee, and I'll curse those who curse thee, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but let me move on quickly. God be praised for his power to establish the Christians at Rome. Number five, for obedience to the faith. Saving faith always gives rise to obedience, doesn't it? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You will keep my commandments. Saving faith always gives rise to a desire to obey God. If a person says they are a Christian and they don't have any desire to obey God and their life shows it, I'm going to tell you something. Y'all, they're lost. They're deceived and they're lost. James said, faith without works is what? It's dead faith. It's not real. Real faith always works itself out in practical righteousness, always. And then last but not least, God be praised for his power to establish. And number six, and God be praised for his wisdom. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Y'all, the plan that God laid out in eternity past in this book, this plan that God decreed in eternity past of creation, of creating people like you and I who he gave the ability or the choice to obey him or not. Knowing full well what we would do. And he put that tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil and said, you can have the whole garden, but don't eat from that tree. And he knew what Adam would do. And he knew what Eve would do. And yet he gave them that choice anyway. And mankind fell into sin. And all through the Old Testament, the prophet said, there's a Messiah coming who's going to right this wrong. And God, in his wisdom, sends his son to take on flesh and blood to right this wrong. And he dies on a Roman cross to pay a penalty that was ours. And he lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And now he saves sinners through what? Through just a simple message. Who could come up with something like that? God could, because he's wise. The wisdom of God. And I had a great time with the ladies at the summit Friday. They're not here today. They're at Sardis. I think they're in Sardis Baptist Church sharing their testimony. We'll get them to come and share their testimony soon. But we got talking. And I said, aren't you amazed at how God can take the worst thing that's ever happened to you and turn it around and make it the best thing that's ever happened to you? And they all smiled and they all agreed. How God can take what we thought was the most horrible failure, use that to stop us in our tracks and turn us around and save us through it. And I told him, I never get tired as a pastor from hearing how God takes our worst mistakes, the lemons of our lives, and makes lemonade out of them. Why? Because he's wise. He's full of wisdom. Well, I got just a few moments. Let me ask you some questions, and I want to close with a story. So what? When was the last time? Maybe you did it as our praise team did such a good job of giving God praise and giving him glory as they sang. Maybe you did it this morning. When was the last time I gave glory to God for including me in his covenant with Abraham? Look at Genesis 12:3 again. I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham, and I'll curse those who curse you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you realize that that includes you? Do you realize that includes me? Do you realize the reason you're here today as a Christian is because of that promise that God made to Abraham? When is the last time you lifted your hands in praise and said, oh God, you could have passed me by and been just and right in doing it, but you didn't. You opened my eyes to the gospel, and you, the promise you made to Abraham, you've kept to me. God be praised for what you've done. And number two, let me ask you another question. Have I given glory to God that Paul's gospel is my gospel? Could you agree with Paul that the gospel that we've been talking about now for months is your gospel? And you say, I'm not sure what you're getting at. Do you realize? Do you realize that God has to reveal himself to you and me? Do you realize that Acts chapter 9, verse 5 there, that I wrote it down for you, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, a light shined around Paul, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This was Paul's salvation experience. Now, I want you to know something. A light didn't shine around me when I was 58 years ago, when I was 7 years old, but you know what? God revealed himself to me as a 7-year-old boy. I didn't understand what was happening. Y'all have heard me share it many times, but I went to my mother and told her that my heart was hurting. And something was wrong inside of me, and she said, honey, God's dealing with your heart. And she led me to Christ. She pointed me to the gospel. I wasn't seeking him. It was a Saturday night. I was watching a TV Western, and conviction came over me, and God revealed himself to a 7-year-old little boy. Do you realize God had to reveal himself to you? It's not that you're smart enough. It's not that you're spiritual enough. It's not, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God had to reveal himself to you and I just like he did Paul. When is the last time you said, God be praised, God for not passing me by and revealing yourself to me? You know what? That ought to get a whole bunch of amens. Y'all, sometimes we get too busy with life and we forget, oh God, I'm your child. Thank you. God be praised. You opened my eyes. You stopped me right wherever you were. You stopped me right where I was. And I felt the conviction of sin. And I cried out to you, and you saved a poor sinner like me. And you could have passed me by and said, I'm not going to save you. And you didn't. All I got to say is, God be praised. Number three, have I given glory to God in light of these troubled times for his establishment of me by his power through what Christ has done? And go through this little recitation from Romans. I have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done, I am led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The battle with the flesh is good. I find in a law still, even after I'm saved, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And I'm so glad that verse is there, because now I know that, and I'm sure you've heard it, and I've just heard somebody tell me recently, a voice in their head saying it didn't really work for you. Why? Because you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. I said, no. You've got a flesh you've got to learn to put to death by the grace of God. The Lord designed it this way. This is where you're going to be motivated to get into the Word and pray, because you're not going to grow any other way. The battle's good. God designed it this way. I can put to death the deeds of the body. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what unbelievers do. But if by the Spirit you learn to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Folks, that's spiritual growth right there in a nutshell. You and I are learning to put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit of God. There's a struggle. There's a tussle inside, isn't there? Oh, and nothing can separate you and I from God's love. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would just add to what Paul said there, and I can't even separate myself from him. Because he's got a hold of me. And if hanging on to him depended on me, I'd have been done a long time ago. And so would you. Why? Because he's established me. Because he's got a hold of me and he won't let go. He chose me and he chose you in eternity past, and he'll never let us go. Praise be to God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, not even myself. Oh, God be praised. Now, does that fact make me want to be lazy in my Christian life? No, it motivates me to want to be obedient to him and to purify my life and to honor him in what I do and what I say. And last but not least, oh, what a blessing here, saints. I'm convinced God is working all things together for my good, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even what's happening in our nation right now. Why? Because God promised. Why? He establishes us in this. No matter what happens to us, we know that God is working for our good and his glory. Y'all, that's being established. Number four. And I close with this. Have I given God glory lately for the privilege of worship? Which is what you're doing right now. You're sitting under the truth. And the truth is affecting your spirit man or spirit woman. And it's causing you to think about things. Maybe it's causing conviction. Maybe it's causing praise to rise up. But the truth is going into your spirit and it's stirring you and me. Have I given God glory lately for the privilege of worship and His solution to evil that I find when I meet with Him? I know this is a little off topic. I read this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Y'all, these can be depressing days, can't they? I don't know about y'all, but there are times, and Ann and I talk about it, I'm like, remember Peter talked about righteous Lot, and Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says he was vexed daily by the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. My soul is vexed every day. I can't turn the news on anymore without getting vexed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The wickedness. The cowardliness of leaders. The filth and the perversion. The lawlessness. I was just watching before I came down here. Christian leaders are running away from John MacArthur like roaches. I was listening to a little blurb about a Christian leader who said they're amazed at how many visible Christian leaders are not standing with John. In fact, some of them are beginning to criticize him because Grace Community Church is going to worship no matter what their mayor and governor says. And he said, it grieves my heart that leaders of major ministries are running from him like roaches. That vexes me. In fact, it angers me. These are difficult days. The choir director, the praise team leader who wrote this psalm was a man by the name of Asaph. He was a Levitical choir director in the temple. And he wrote this, and he was discouraged because of what he saw, and he was discouraged that the wicked seemed to be prospering and winning all the time. Look what he said. When I thought how to understand this, the prosperity of the wicked, from verse 3, it was too painful for me. There's a whole bunch of people in our government need to go to jail right now. Do you know that? And it's painful that they're getting away with what they're getting away with. And it's painful to me that they can say, you know what? What's the term that they use? This is a bar can stay open and an abortion clinic can stay open. But churches need to shut down. And oh, by the way, if you're protesting and you've got thousands of people in the streets burning down buildings, threatening federal officers, it's okay for you to gather, but the church needs to stay home. That vexes me. And I ain't doing it. And God bless John MacArthur. But that vexes me. And it discourages. And then discourages Asaph. Why are the wicked seen to prospering? Look what he said in verse 17. What changed everything? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And all these wicked people in America, your day's coming. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Savior and be saved. What changed? What changed Asaph's perspective? I shared this with the praise team the other night before they practiced. I want to share it with you. It's so relevant. You know what changed his perspective? He came into the sanctuary and he worshiped. Worship changed his perspective. Chuck Swindoll tells a story. When I was overseas, I was working with a man who was under great stress and great pressure. He was a maverick sort of a missionary. He didn't fit the pattern or mold of what you think as a missionary it should be. His ministry was in great part to soldiers who happened to be on the island of Okinawa by the thousands. In fact, it might be safe to say the tens of thousands. I went to his home one evening to visit with him, and his wife said he wasn't there, but he was down at the office. The office was downtown in a little alley area of the streets of Naha. It was a rainy night, and I decided I would get on a bus and travel down to be with Bob. She mentioned his stress and his pressure. So I expected to find the man folded up in despondency, discouragement, and depression, and just ready to finish it off. I got off that little bus. I walked down the alley and out of a block, about a block and a half, and I turned right down a little smaller alley to a little hut with a mat on the inside. And as I got away from the street noise, I heard singing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Turn my heart to sing thy grace. And then the next stanza. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Quietly, I eavesdropped on his private praise service. As I stood in the rain and looked through the walls of that little cheap hut. Now listen. I saw a man on his knees with his hands toward heaven giving God praise. With his Bible on one side and an InterVarsity Christian hymnal on the other side. His little spiral notebook worn from use. And I saw him turn from page to page where he would read it to God, then he would find a hymn, and then he would sing it to God. And the remarkable thing is that that pressure that he was under did not leave for perhaps another 2 weeks. But the praise service alone before God absolutely revolutionized his life. Worship. That's what you came here to do today. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know how you're vexed. I don't know what's going on in your private life. But I want to tell you, when you worship the living God, it will change your perspective. And if you're not a Christian, it'll save your soul. Let's pray together.